Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, and I'm going to continue on with this series that I began doing a couple weeks ago on being oaks of righteousness that change the community, because I believe that's what we're called to do. If we're just Christians who go to church and we don't really do anything to expand the kingdom, I think we're missing, you know, the point. Now, I think we're missing the first thing that God told man back in Genesis chapter 1, that they were to be fruitful, to multiply, to exercise dominion, to expand the kingdom. And so we just want to be people that are busy about the Father's business. And in Isaiah 61, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed." Now, that word anointed may not be a word that you understand. And basically what anointed is it means that God has equipped me with what I need. Okay? So he's given me what I need. It says that the Lord has equipped me and given me what I need and qualified me. You know, a lot of times, especially in the church world, you know, people are looking for pedigrees. They want to know what denomination you're involved in, how long you've been around, what schools you've been to, do you have any titles in front of your name or letters behind your name? You know, what is your pedigree? And really, all that we really need is God's anointing and God's qualification in our life. And we can do amazing things. I mean, the Bible is full of just regular people that had the anointing and the qualification of God on their lives, and they changed the course of history. That if they wouldn't have been doing what God called them to do and what he had for them to do with what he had for them to do it with, we would not be sitting here today probably doing what we're doing. So it goes on and says, he's qualified me to do some things. And these things, if we're doing these things, it's going to change the culture around us. It goes on and says to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, and the afflicted. How many know that going up and telling somebody they're going to go to hell because they're a sinner is probably not the best news? You know, that may be part of the good news, but that's not all the good news. And for a long time, religious people, that's all they've been handing out. And we wonder why they're not beating down the doors to get at our message. We're supposed to be preaching a gospel of good tidings. What's good news? God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God wants to spend all of eternity with you in a great place. That's better news than you're going to go to hell because you're breaking God's law. I don't know. It's just a personal opinion. You know. As a matter of fact, Kelly said something about that Marriage Amendment Act. You need to understand what that is. Just like you said, this is just kind of I'm inserting this commercial in there because as I was thinking about it. The Marriage Amendment Act, what that is, it's not even voting on what marriage is or isn't. What it is taking away the power of a few to change the Constitution without the backing or the vote of the many. Okay? Right now, it's written a certain way in the Constitution. And what we're saying is that you are not allowed off some place void of our vote and our backing to change what it says right now. Okay? That's what the Marriage Amendment Act is. It's not excluding anybody. It's not doing any of those kind of things that are, you know, people are trying to do to demonize it. It's just saying that a few people can't change what it says without having the consent of the many. Okay? Just so that you know. And you need to go out and you need to vote on this. And that's all you're voting for. You're not saying, you're not voting against anything. What you're saying is that you're not allowed to change it without my opinion. Okay? So anyway, don't know what that had to do with what I was doing right here. But the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, the afflicted. And he has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor, the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to grant consolation and joy to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament or a garland or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of expressive praise instead of a heavy burden and failing spirit. And here's the part that we've been really focusing on, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Who? The people that we are taking these things out and giving them away to and changing their lives. It says they're going to be called oaks of righteousness, lofty, strong, and magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And it says, they shall rebuild ancient ruins, they shall raise up former desolations, and renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now, this is the third message in this series. Last week I talked about how we need to, you know, to be like these oaks of righteousness, and an oak has a a root in it that's called a taproot that buries down as deep as it can to get into, you know, to get into water and nourishment. And I talked about that in our spiritual life, that we should be tapping into what God's doing. God has got the rivers of His Eden, or the rivers of His pleasure, that are available to us, and it's our job through our disciplines and what we're doing on a regular basis to make sure that we're drinking from those things. And today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go on from there, and I'm going to add to that what happens is that when we're drinking of the things that God has available for us, what it's going to do is it's going to do something on inside of us that most people won't be able to see, but they're going to be able to benefit from. And really, that is, you know, when a tree is tapped into a good source of water, what it does is it is flowing with sap on the inside of it. When we break it open, it's going to have a green, it's going to have a bending to it. You know, that's the way Christians are supposed to be. Is that we're bendable, we're pliable, there's life about us. But on the inside of that branch or that, you know, in the trunk, there's a sap that's flowing, and that's what gives that tree the ability to have leaves, to produce fruit. It is the sap that's running on the inside of it, but we can't see it unless you cut into it. Now, you know, I would encourage you that these prior messages to this one are available on our podcast. And there's an easy way to get on our podcast. And what you do is you go to our Facebook page, which is The Convergence NC, facebook.com, The Convergence NC. And there's a link on there, and you can click on that link and go to the podcast, and you can listen to the prior messages. So today what I want to do, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the sap of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm just going to go through these really briefly. I do have a lot of ground to cover, so I may be going kind of fast. So that's why podcasting is awesome. That way you can go back and listen to it. You know, for me to get a message on the inside of my heart to where it's really changing my mind, like Christopher was talking about, I try to listen to it, you know, at least 2 and 3 and maybe even 5 or 6 times to really get the essence of what it's trying to say, because I want it to become a part of me. So it's almost like a saturation. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, and then I'll drop down to 22 and 23. And this is the Amplified Bible, so there's a lot of extra words in here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk and live," and I love in the Amplified, it says, "habitually in the Holy Spirit." Walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. It goes on, it says, "responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit." That's the way our lives are supposed to be. If we are going to change the culture around us, we are going to have to be people who walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, that we're allowing Him to give us, to speak to us so that we have something to respond to, that He's going to control us or guide us. And what is He going to guide us to? He's going to guide us into godly living. He's going to guide us into hearing the voice of the Father, to our lives being affected and changed. It goes on, it says, "Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh." There are two types of people. There are carnal people and there are spiritual people. There are carnal Christians and there are spiritual Christians. And this portion of Scripture really outlines what the two look like. And there's really only those two. He goes on and says, if you're doing that, you're not going to gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh. You know, that doesn't mean that you'll never have them. You're always going to have the cravings and the desires of your flesh. It's almost like this internal struggle that's going on the inside of you. But if we're walking habitually in the Holy Spirit, if we are a spiritual people and we are leaning into the things of God, what's going to happen is we're not going to be prone to give into those craving desires. And what will happen is as we grow in spiritual matters, these things will be less and less strong in our lives. We may not even hear them or, you know, not even give into them. It may come to the point where we're walking in a subconscious thing where we're just kind of automatically following after the things of the Spirit. And you can kind of tell how you're doing by how loud that voice is in your life that come from the things of the carnal flesh. And it goes on in a couple verses after, in verse 18 and 19 and down in there, and talks about what those things are. But he goes on, he says, "For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit." Does anybody want to wrestle against God? Nobody? If we are walking and fulfilling the desires of the flesh, what we are doing is we are standing in opposition to the Holy Spirit, and He is God. That's not a safe place to be, is it? If we're constantly giving in to those desires and those cravings, saying, oh, the temptation was just, I wasn't thinking, blah, 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 we're walking in opposition to God, and that's not a good place to be. And that's not a place where we're going to affect the culture around us and change it for it to glorify God. It says, the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, the godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict. How long? Continually. Continually withstanding and in conflict with each other. So that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. See, we talk about freedom, we sing about freedom. Freedom just means that we are free to follow after God. We are free to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We're not free to do whatever we want to do. We don't have that kind of liberty. We're just free to live for God and to have God living in us and through us. Because if we're not free to live for God, what we are is we're free to live for bondage and sin and things that eat away at our lives. Now, skip down a couple verses to verse 22, and here's where it talks about what the sap of the Holy Spirit is going to be. When we're digging into God, and we're getting into the Word of God on a regular basis, we're praying, we're fellowshipping, we're listening to the voice of God, we're doing certain things that feed our spiritual life, it says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that sap that's running on the inside of us, or the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, or gladness, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against such things, there is no law that can bring a charge. When we are living in the Holy Spirit, there is nothing to hold us back from what God wants to do in us and through us. And these things here are things that are going to be produced by the Holy Spirit in us. This is not our fruit, because I believe that we're supposed to be fruitful Christians. John chapter 15 talks very expressly about us being fruitful. And if we're not fruitful, it says that we will actually, those limbs and branches will actually get cut off and put into a fire. But this is not our fruit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit being active in our lives. This is what people are going to encounter, because if you look at these things, these things all have something to do with our interaction with others. Because if it's all directed towards me, then I'm a selfish, self-centered person and nobody benefits. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, me loving myself, that's just kind of weird on a lot of different levels. Now, we need to have a healthy understanding of who we are and like ourselves. We're not into self-hatred and stuff like that. But all of these things are really directed and affect the people around us. Matter of fact, in John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, humans can only produce human life. But the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. And what's this life going to look like? It's going to look like this fruit. Okay, so the first one that we see in here is the fruit of love. Now, what that word love mean? It means it's a God quality of love. This is God working in us to produce something of God within us. Remember last week we talked about how it ought to get to the point in our lives after we've been walking with God and having the Holy Spirit active and working in our lives that people should confuse us for Jesus. Because you guys are like a bunch of Jesus impersonators. And I'm not talking about putting on robes and sandals and carrying around a cross on the street and all that kind of stuff. If God tells you to do that, then that's fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when they encounter us, they go away and it's like they encountered God. When was the last time you got accused of somebody encountering God when they encountered you? That's your goal in life. It doesn't matter how the person on the left or right is doing. Your whole goal in life and what you're comparing yourself to is Jesus. How am I doing compared to who Jesus is? Doesn't matter if you're doing better or worse than the person on your left or your right. It's all about how are you doing compared to Jesus. So that word love is a self-sacrificing, a burning, passionate love. You look at the life of Jesus. Matter of fact, the week of the trial, when he was betrayed and he was put on trial and then he was beaten and crucified, they call that the week of his passion. That is the picture of God's love. It was self-sacrificing. It was passionate. It says, this kind of love says that I'm loved with by God, but in turn, what I do is I turn around and I give that love to others. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That God loves me, but it's just not so I feel good about myself, but it's so that I can give that love away to others. And everybody is looking for love. Most of them are just looking for love in the wrong places. Some people come to church and they're looking for love and they don't even know what it is they're looking for. And we are supposed to be God. The Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say that he just loves. It says that he is love. So if we are in this vital relationship with the Holy Spirit and we're walking habitually and living in him, what's going to happen is the natural thing that he's going to produce in us is the ability to love others. Well, I just don't like people. Then you need to get saved and get the Holy Spirit in your life. The love of God will take an introvert and make them extroverted so that they can love people. Because you know what? Most of us just need to get over ourselves. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to get over ourselves. It's not like he's going to wash you away and you're not going to have your personality, but you're going to look less like yourself, you know, at the end of this walk than what you did at the beginning of this walk. People should scratch their head and be amazed when you tell them you're really an introverted person and you don't like talking to people or engaging people. But it's something on the inside of you just will not let you be quiet. It will not let you stay to yourself because it's a self-sacrificing. The next one that we see there is joy. Joy. Joy doesn't mean you walk around laughing like an idiot. You may, and it's okay. But you don't have to become some kind of clown. That's not what it's talking about here. The word joy means to delight. You know how much more we need to delight in the things that God's calling us to do and the things that he has for us? We try to build habits and disciplines when if we would build delight, those things would all just happen. If we would delight ourselves in the things of God, how much easier would we be? I did an online survey on our Facebook page this past week, and I asked some things in there, you know, about how people felt about their Bible reading and their prayer time and stuff like that, because those things are important. It's not just that you do it, but do you delight in it? You know, it's not just that you pray every day, but is it fun and fulfilling and joy-filled? Because if it's not, you're not going to do it for very long. Otherwise, it's it'll probably just turn into a very dry religious practice and you'll get nothing out of it. And it won't change your life. You know, God wants us to delight. He wants us to delight in him. And that's what this is talking about here, is that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, him working in me, is going to produce a delight to do things, to talk to people, to engage people, to love on people, to go over and talk to the neighbor, to help people out, to do all these things that we know that we should be doing, that we'll talk about probably next week when we talk about the leaves and how those are our works, you know, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it also means to rejoice. You know, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And from what I've encountered, most, you know, church-going Christians are some of the weakest people that you'll ever meet. And it's a shame. We've taken an extremely strong, passionate, experience, and we've turned it into almost, you know, just kind of wimpy and wishy-washy and impotent, and it's like, oh, Jesus, what were you thinking when you left this with us? We've almost ruined it. That's just what I think sometimes. It's just like, you know, you watch people, you know, they just joy. You know, because you're not going to get anything done by walking around all the time all bummed out about everything. We should be the happiest people that there are. Happiest people on the planet. I don't remember who called. There was one of the spiritual generals from the past that they were the happiest people on earth. That's what we should be. I think it was actually a couple different places, but that really doesn't matter. The next one is peace. You know, peace is not the absence of war or chaos or strife around us. That's not peace. Peace is being able to have peace in spite of what's going on around us. You know, when the Holy Spirit is flowing through you like sap flows through a tree, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. These things become who you are, and your circumstances don't dictate how you'll respond. It's the Holy Spirit on the inside of us that is supposed to dictate how we'll respond. We should have this inner strength or this inner peace in spite of what's going on. You know, and it means to be undisturbed by the circumstances of life. It's a sense that everything's going to be all right between me and God, and that he has my back and he has me in the palm of his hand no matter what's going on around me. The next one, patience. This is almost a dirty word right here. It's not even four letters. Patience. You know, we live in a society right now that is void of patience. You know, we get irritated when our popcorn takes 3.5 minutes. Anybody remember, some of you are, you know, my age or maybe even a little bit older, you remember having to make popcorn on the stove? And it would take, you know, you'd have to heat up the oil and you know, and then put that in there, and it would take a while for the kernels to heat. It might take 15 minutes to make your popcorn. Now we get antsy about, you know, 3.5 minute popcorn. Like, we want to punch the microwave out. You know, how long does a red light last, typically? How much? 30 seconds, 2 minutes maybe, at the most, depending on where you're sitting at. You know, there are a couple of them here, you know, on side streets. It may take a little bit longer, but it's probably no more than 2 minutes. How easy is it for us to lose our patience over a red light? Because we're in a hurry to get someplace. Or that person that's driving in front of us is not driving fast enough because we got to get to this place that we didn't plan well enough to get on there earlier on time. You know, if you factor 10 minutes early into your travel plans, that person in front of you is probably not going to make you late. But that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about patience. You know, we want our marriage fixed right now. We don't do anything to keep our marriage right for 15 years, but all of a sudden it blows up on us. And she's ready to kill us, and we want it fixed right now. What do I need to do? You need to work to undo 15 years worth of crap you sowed into your marriage. That might take you a while. You've ruined this girl. She loved you and would have given you everything, and now what are you doing? All the women are smiling. The guys are like looking down like, no. You're blowing my deal, dude. Yeah, we don't do anything to raise up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You know, but we want our children perfect right now. Let them do whatever they want to do, watch whatever they want to watch, hang out with whoever they want to hang out with, go wherever they want to go. And then we wonder why they do stuff that's less than perfect. You know, they'll never be perfect. That's just one thing. They're going to be kids. But you know what? You're not going to fix them all overnight either by throwing them into a youth group. You know, one of the greatest necessities in dealing with people is patience. Patience. Because people are in a process. And we don't know how long that process is going to take. You know, some of the people that you're complaining about at work, if you quit complaining about them, have more patience with them, they probably would respond quicker. But they're picking up your spiritual atmosphere that you don't really like them and they're an irritant to you, so they're going to be irritating. Y'all all right? I'm talking to the wrong group. I'm sorry. This is for the podcast and all the people that will listen to it around the world. So, you know, what about when it's time for things that we want from God? You know, it may take extra 2 weeks for him to get our tithes, but we want his move tomorrow. None of you guys, that's another one for somebody listening. The next one, we'll move on. Patience. I mean, really, patience. Next one, kindness. Oh my gosh. Kindness. You know, religious people are some of the most unkind people that we probably have ever encountered. The word kindness means goodness, excellence, uprightness. You know, what we see is we see a society that is full of people who are harsh and in a hurry. You know, when we walk in kindness, that means that every single person that we come in contact, every single person that lives around us and you know, just, you know, is in this community, every single person is important and they're valuable. And we extend the kindness of God because it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. God is kind and people repent because they expect a God who wants to punish them and is full of wrath. That's what they expect. They don't expect a father who loves them and is kind and wants them to bring them back into a healthy relationship with him. You could shock a lot of people by offering them the kindness of God. know, that goes, you know, not just being nice. I'm talking about a godly kind of kindness, that when you, you know, when they encounter you and they know that, that you're a Christian and you go to church and you're spiritual, you're religious or whatever, don't worry about that word religious. They're going to think you're religious. Just don't be religious as we understand it, okay? Be spiritual and let them say whatever they want to say. It doesn't matter, but when they encounter you, when they walk away, it should shock them how kind God was to them through you. You know, this is the kind of stuff, you know, when we're walking and we're saturated and our taproot is down and we're into that river of God's goodness and kindness, His Eden, His pleasures, this is what's going to start flowing in our lives. Now imagine what this will produce. You know, if you look at this passage, just these two verses. And we prayed into this and we said, God, I want to express your love today. You know, we just take it and we'll just make it a 9-day prayer thing or a 9-week thing. God, this week I am going to delight in you. And it is, I want you to delight. I want to have your delight. I want to be delighted about walking in love. God, give me opportunity to love this week. And I want to love like Jesus would love if he was standing in my place. You know what God's going to do with that kind of a prayer? He's going to give you a lot of opportunity to love, and you're going to have to love the unlovely. And when you blow it, you say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, give me another opportunity. And I would almost imagine almost immediately, either with that person or another person, you're going to have the opportunity to love. God, and then, you know, and then next week or the next day, God, you know, and add two. Don't just kind of, you know, okay, I got this love thing down. I got a good passing score. You know, I'm going to do good on the next survey a pastor does online. Add to it. Okay, God, I want to add to love and keep building in love, but now I want to go into joy. I want to go into peace. I want to go into the patience. I want to go into the kindness. You know, one of the things about kindness is doing things for people that you expect or seek nothing in return. You're just going to be kind to them. Maybe it's letting somebody out of their neighborhood when you're sitting there in the line in school traffic. You know, some of the kindest drivers live in Hope Mills. You can tell when you cross into Fayetteville. Just by the drivers. You know, coming out of my neighborhood, just about every day, you know, coming out at a certain time, and you watch how people will let you out. You know, that's just a kind thing to do, because I may never, ever let them out of my neighborhood. I may never let them out into traffic. It was just kindness. That's what I think of when I think about, you know, the kindness of God, doing something for somebody that they may never do something back for you, just being kind. They don't need to know, you know, they don't need to read your bumper sticker on the back. We will probably never do a bumper sticker that has our name and address on it. One, I don't want to be associated with your driving. And two, I would just like to be anonymous with the kindness of God. But number one is probably bigger. The next one is kindness or goodness. Which is a lot like kindness, but it's a little bit different. Goodness is actually a generosity or to be a giver. The Holy Spirit's working on the inside of you. We're changing the offering time. We're not going to encourage you week after week after week after week after week after week to give. We will do, periodically, we will do teachings on giving because, you know, we all need to be reminded and we have new people that are joining us. We'll do that, but we're not going to do it every week. I've changed it to where it's going to be a disciple moment, that I'm going to have men and women up here that are in a discipling relationship and they've got something to say and they're going to take 10 or 15 minutes and they may not even talk about money. Because I believe as the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of us, the giving is not even going to be an issue. And you know, we've proved that over 13 or 14 years of ministry. Our offerings are amazing. And we get to do a lot of stuff, like, you know, like go out and do stuff in the community and help other churches to be a part of other things because the Holy Spirit has turned us into good people who are generous. And I watch how people give things away. You know, Polly, oh my gosh. If you need anything, just go to Polly's house and mention it. You don't even have to go to her house. Just be around her and mention it. Every time, my girls, every time we go over there or we're around her, they come back with like socks and blankets. Because they go over there and their feet are always cold. And Polly's like, hey, I got some socks for you. Here's a blankie. Or whatever. I mean, I got a chair in my living room because I mentioned, you know, that I don't even know how we got there. Next thing you know, I'm going home with, it was Victor's chair. He wasn't even there when she gave it to me. I think he has forgiven me. Either that or he knew if she gave it away, he was going to get a new one. That might have been the rub on that. I'm not sure. Yeah, but what did Jesus do? Jesus went around doing good and healing. He was doing good and healing all those who were opposed by the enemy because God was with him. The Holy Spirit was working in his life, and it caused him to do good things. He had an abundance of the Spirit, and he gave it away freely, didn't he? He didn't hold anything back. Everything he had, he gave away. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8 says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And not only are you going to preach, but you're going to cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, and drive out demons. He said, freely without pay you have received, and freely without charge you're to give away. Why? Because the goodness of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is operating in your life, and you just can't help yourself. What do we give away? Our time, our talents, our treasure, everything we are. We just give ourselves away. That's what we do. Because our situation doesn't dictate. The circumstances don't dictate. These are things that become relentlessly us. This is who we are. Because the Holy Spirit is operating in our lives. And these things that God has given to us, whether, like I said, it's our time, our talent, or our treasures, those things become seeds that will produce something of the gospel in somebody else's life. And will come back as a reward to us that we'll be able to give more away. The next one, faithfulness. Oh my goodness. Faithfulness is being, it's being not only just being faithful or doing something without being told and being counted on, but it also means, it also is being full of faith, faith-filled. You know, why are you doing this? Because I have faith in God. And my faith in God causes me to live a certain way, to do certain things. You know, I believe something and therefore I do something. That's what it means to be faithful. See, this character quality, if this fruit is active in our lives, we become a benefit to whatever we associate with. That your boss tomorrow is grateful that you show up because you're faithful. And he knows that you're going to do a good job, and he knows certain things about you because you've proven yourself faithful. He doesn't have to look over your shoulder. He doesn't have to come back behind you. He doesn't have to worry about whether you're going to show up or not. He doesn't have to worry about whether you're going to rip him off when he isn't looking or you're going to cheat him out of time when he's not around. Matter of fact, what he knows of you, because the Holy Spirit is active in your life and producing in something in your life, is he's going to get more out of you than what he pays for. And you become a commodity for his business. See, this one here will make you successful in life if you'll be faithful. It's a consistency. That you're consistent. That we always know what we're going to get from you. And that's like the bottom line, because we always know that God is working in you and we're going to get more than, but you're not going to go below this right here. There's a standard that's set in your life that this is what's going to happen. It might start by just doing the right thing, just because it's right to do, not because of the reward. Whether God ever rewards me is immaterial to me doing the right thing. You know, a lot of people start out awesome right out of the gate. The problem is 10 or 15 years down the road, they get weary in well-doing. And they faint. And then they wonder why the harvest starts drying up on them. See, it's easy to make a promise, but man, keeping a promise is next to impossible sometimes, isn't it? I mean, that's why we don't see marriages that last 30 and 40 and 50 years anymore much. Somebody loses their faithfulness. And that's a shame. Faithful people are people who always come prepared and they're ready because they believe God is going to do something in them and do something through them. You can always count on them. You don't have to give them a week's notice. You just know that when they show up, they're ready to go. Whether it's to cut the grass or we go to a conference someplace, because that's what we do. We go and participate in other churches' events because that's what we do. Because we're one body in this area. And there's a blessing that's there, not just by us showing up, but we're going to receive a blessing from that. So you're going to see a lot of these things. Where you know, whether it's going over to Covenant Love, you can ask Don or Ed on what they received yesterday by going over there for that. It was an awesome weekend. Going out, you know, next week and going to the National Day of Prayer over here. I don't even know if Fayetteville's doing one this year. I know Hope Mills is, but you know, going out there, we're not like those other churches. We have, you know, we're unique and different and individuals. But you know what? I have a great time with those guys. It doesn't matter the flavor that we come from. You know, it's just about interacting of our lives. And they know that when I show up, I mean, they were happy to see us come back to Hope Mills. You know why? Because we've proven ourselves faithful in this community that when we show up, we're bringing everything that we have. We're bringing every resource that we have. We're bringing every resource, whether it's financial, our equipment, our people. We're going to show up and we're going to work and we're going to be involved in what's going on and we're going to do it a certain way. No matter what you want from us, if you don't want anything from us, we're still going to be there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Not only do they show up and they're ready to go, but they have the right attitude. You know, somebody doing the right thing with the wrong attitude still stinks. I think in discipleship, it's more important to work on attitude than it is action, many times. See, I know a lot of people too. I mean, faithfulness is that you can count on somebody. There are people that their heart is with you, but they can't seem to get their backside with you. You know, I love your heart, but there's sometimes that I need you with me. It's good to get the little message, hey, I couldn't be there, and praying, but I'm praying with you. But you know what? It's even better if I get the message and you're praying with me. You're here. I like seeing your face. That's just the way that it is. There are times where you can't be with us, and I'm not looking for perfect attendance, but you know what? We can do better sometimes. Or you got people that'll show up and they're not ready to do something. The next one. You know what faithfulness really is? Just this last thing. Faithfulness is really just responding to God's authority. That's what faithfulness really is responding to God's authority in all the different areas that we find it. We don't have to worry about you driving crazy. Why? Because you're faithful. You're looking out for others. Yeah, I mean, this thing will change every aspect of your life. You'll drive different because you don't want to jeopardize somebody else's life. You don't want to break authority. You want to be good and kind that they, you know, happen to see that bumper sticker and they're like, you know, he drives like Jesus would. Next one, gentleness. Gentleness. You know, this isn't a sissy word. It actually means humility. It means you've got something, but it's not all about you. And you're willing to give what it is you have, and you respond a certain way that you know, the opposite of humility, obviously, is pride. That you think it's all about you, and you got to be doing something before you're going to be involved in something. All of those kind of things. Gentleness is, it's about humility. It's about meekness. Meekness means that you have power, and you could do a certain thing, but you choose not to. You have great ability to do a lot of damage, but you choose not to. You posted something this week. What was it? Something about, yeah. Just because I'm smiling doesn't mean I don't want to punch you in the face or something like that. She said, that's meekness. You know, I might be being nice to you, but that doesn't mean that I'm happy with you. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. I'm almost done. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, Be able to teach, be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Gentleness. We spend way too much time fussing with people, arguing with them, opposing them, protesting them. You know, there's a message that I listened to a couple years ago by a guy named Jack Frost. You know, the title of the message was Right or Relationship. A lot of times we waste a lot of energy just to be right. And we end up ruining a relationship because we have to be right. And just think about that thought for the next couple of days. You want to be right, or do you want to have a relationship? If you're more concerned about a relationship, then you treat people a certain way. And you don't fuss with them all the time. You don't have to have, you don't have to argue everything. You don't have to correct everything. People don't really like to be around people who are constantly correcting them. Right? Do you? You start tending to alienate yourself away from people who are always correcting you. Always telling you how you should do something different. Correcting how you said this or how you did that. Or what you're wearing, or you know, whatever. Self-control, or controlling self. That's all about self-government. What do you do when nobody's watching? What do you do when there's no rules to follow? Young people, do you keep your room clean if mom doesn't come and check? Because every mom in the room will tell you keeping your room clean is important, right, moms? Keeping your room clean is important. But if you can't keep your room clean, if mom isn't coming up there and checking it, that means you have no self-control. And revival won't grow, right, Christopher? Revival comes when teenagers clean their room and make their beds. You know, babies wear diapers because they don't have the ability to control themselves. And there are a lot of Christians who need to have spiritual diapers on because they're crapping all over everything because they can't control themselves. They're just subject to an urge. People without self-control are subject to circumstances, and they're subject to their emotions. Your emotions are not given to you to control you. They're actually given to you to be a blessing to others, but if you are out of control, your emotions are going to be what controls everything that you do. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I could punch you right now, but I won't. Well, that's good. Someday you'll grow up and get to the place where you don't even have to tell me you're going to punch me. I'll just never know it. Last two scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Philippians 1, 11 says, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Woo. What's the fruit of your salvation? The Holy Spirit working in you. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. You showing up on that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne of judgment, you showing up that day is not what's going to glorify God. What's going to glorify God is that you live a righteous life now. That's what glorifies God, not you showing up on the day of accountability. Because us living a righteous life now, a righteous character that's produced in us by the work of the Holy Spirit actually brings increase to the kingdom. See, I always know when there's something going on with the thing because y'all look up above my head. You have one job. As long as he's not showing cartoons and stuff up there. And then I'm going to read Galatians 5. Verses 16 through 26 out of the Message Bible, just because I loved how it read. He says, my counsel is this, live freely, animated, and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. You got to love the Message Bible. These two ways of life are at odds against each other, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. The work of the Holy Spirit brings consistency in our lives, and it only gets better every day. That's what should be happening, is that we are consistent in the fruit of the Spirit, and it just gets better, that it gets riper, it gets sweeter. You know, as a tree ages and matures and is healthy, the fruit gets better, doesn't it? It's the people look forward to it. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. That changed a lot of high schools right there. Teenagers on Facebook are almost hilarious sometimes, but then again, on other days, it's sad. But then again, when you watch 30-year-olds do the same thing, you know why the kids are doing it. Where was I? Rival, that's right. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. I could go on. It's almost like I wrote this. This isn't the first time that I've warned you. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's freedom. If you use your freedom, you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. You can live the self-focused, self-interest, selfish kind of life, or you can live a life that glorifies God. It's up to you. You get to choose. He says, but what happens when we live God's way? We bring gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. See, when we won't live spiritual, then we have to have religion to keep us out of hell. Think about that. The Spirit's going to lead you into life and godliness. And when we won't live a life of life and godliness in the Spirit, then we need religion to keep us out of hell. And what we want to know is, how much can I do and still go to heaven? That's a religious question. How much can I do and still get by? Among those who believe, who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting your own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better or another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture in Galatians. And God, we want to see the fruit of your Spirit active in our lives because we do want to change a culture. We want to change a community. We want to see you glorified. We want to see people's lives touched for all eternity. We want to see them brought to a wholeness, to be healed in their physical bodies as well as their mental bodies, to see their spirits come to alive in you. We want to see their lives changed. And God, we want to put ourselves on the altar that you would use us to change their lives. And Father, we know that the way that that happens is that we live a disciplined life, drinking deep from the rivers of your pleasure, the rivers of your kingdom. And God, that we want to walk habitually in your Spirit, that your Spirit would produce this fruit in us so that others will be touched. Lord, sear this into our hearts that we would not venture away from it, but we would make this our prayer. God, produce this in our lives so that you be glorified. In Jesus' name.